Now, if you have a Bible this morning, it would be good to turn to that passage that I read earlier in Proverbs chapter 3. And I guess as you were reading that passage, you thought, well, yes, that's going to be the verse for today. Well, you probably are right. It's verses 5 and 6, which are familiar verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Some lovely words. Proverbs is one of those books, there are two actually in the Bible, with Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, which are more philosophical in their writing. They look at life. They give us an understanding of life. And they are extremely thoughtful books. The book of Proverbs in particular is the kind of book that you need to spend time over. Unhurried reading, sort of book to take on holiday. And, you know, you read a couple of verses and then you think about it. And then you read another two verses and you think about it. And it needs that sort of meditation, which I think probably is in rather scarce supply these days. Meditation. We are so busy, aren't we? We're here, there and everywhere. We've got this, that and the other to do. And meditation is something that we generally lack in the 21st century, to think over, to ponder. You remember in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, after the shepherds has been to see Jesus and Mary is thinking about all the events that had happened during the birth of the Saviour. It says she treasured the things that had happened, but she pondered them in her heart. That word ponder, it means she thought over them. She turned them over in her mind and heart. She considered them in great detail. And I think that that's really what we need in regard to the book of Proverbs. We need to just stop and think and ponder. And maybe in a very hurried timetable, at this frenetic time of the year, as it can often be, we need to pause and give time to God's word. The book of Proverbs is a collection of sayings attributed to Solomon. As he surveys life, he gains immense insight on a wide range of topics, and they are assembled for us here in the Bible. And some of the key themes that are expressed in the book of Proverbs are familiar to you. The theme of wisdom contrasted to foolishness starts off in chapter 1 of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight. And it goes on into verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So much of the themes that are worked out in the Proverbs are to do with wisdom. It's to do with gaining moral direction and shunning evil, to not be as the fool who turns away from wisdom. Later on in the book, in chapter 14 and verses 15 and 16, the writer says in chapter 14, 15 and 16, a simple man believes anything. A simple man in the book of Proverbs is a fool. That's the general connotation. He's neglected the things that are important. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. There's various words that are used that give that indication that it's a good thing to be wise and understanding, and not a good thing to follow the direction of foolishness. And then there is the contrast between the industrious and the indolent, the person who works very hard, who does a lot to earn his living and results, and the person who is lazy. Those who are wise to work hard earn its rewards, and those who are lazy and wasteful, they end up in poverty. In Proverbs chapter 6, we have that lovely illustration in chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard, when you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. It's so graphic and so true. The writer is obviously speaking from experience of those who have lived their lives in such a way. And then you have those words of truth about the Lord and what he hates. In chapter 6 and verse 16, there are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. It's so true to life, isn't it? And gives to us real wisdom as to how we should live our lives. And then there are those principles of life which Solomon lays down for us. To put the Lord firmly at the center of everything that we are and what we do. The Proverbs are littered with those kinds of exhortations to have the Lord very much at the center of our lives and to commit everything to him. In chapter 16 and verse 3, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. And in verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And I think they're sort of very wise sayings, aren't they? Because, you know, we go about our lives from day to day, and we plan our course, and we do this, and we do that. And it's a great thing to know that in the end, ultimately, over and above all of it, the Lord determines the end result. That's a great comfort, to know that he is the sovereign Lord. And they continue on into chapter 18 and in verse 10. Well, yes, in verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. To know that God is a place, the Lord is a place where, or he is someone who we can turn to. He's like a tower. We can run to it and be safe. And in those times of trial and difficulty, we can know that there is safety and security in him. You have that lovely verse at the end of chapter 18. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Such graphic ways of describing how our lives should be lived and how it is to have the Lord at the centre in everything that we do. And so it is in chapter 3, and these well-known verses which are often given to young Christians right at the beginning of their Christian lives, at various times through our lives. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. The verses here unfold very simply in three very simple ways. But however basic they are, so important for us. I mean, I think it is true, isn't it? As we go on in our Christian lives, and some of us are Christians for many years now, we need to be reminded of the fundamentals. We need to get back to the things that are really important. And sometimes we are apt to, well, overlook them, to skirt around them, to live our lives from day to day as if nothing is new. For a Christian, every day is a new day with the Lord. And to receive his word and to listen to it and to obey it is something that is incumbent on each of us. So notice, first of all, the focus of our trust. The focus of our trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I mean, I've heard this so often over the last year or so. Who do you put your trust in these days? I mean, can you put your trust in your doctor? Well, you know, you take his advice perhaps, but you check it out on the internet maybe. Can you trust politicians? I mean, this is a vital aspect of life in our country today. Who can you trust? Whether it has to do with our health, our families, our finance, we need to recognize that all these must be in subservience to the Lord. He must be the one who is in control, and he's the one ultimately who we must trust. Trust in the Lord. That is a recurring theme throughout the Psalms in particular. I expect you could find many, many Psalms that emphasize this truth. For example, in Psalm 42 verse 5, where the writer is saying, Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your trust or your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. If you read the context of that psalm, it is of a person who is in a difficult place. It seems that God is far away and not answering their prayers, and they are being tormented by those who are around them. In verse 3, the writer says, my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? You know, that's I think, a common experience of quite a number of Christians today. They point the finger at a Christian and say, where's your God in all this? Where is your God? And it is possible, therefore, to become downcast and depressed. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then he comes to this marvelous conclusion. Put your hope and trust in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And it's not just once that it's written in Psalm 42 and 43. It's twice. It's three times. So I think the Lord wants us to understand that. He wants us to know that. That in the experience of difficulties and turmoil, the ultimate thing that we are to do is to put our faith and trust in the Lord. He must be the focus of our trust. We have it again in Psalm 55, later on in the Psalms, where the psalmist is again reflecting on life. He says in verse 22, for example, cast your cares on the Lord, for he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. It's a lovely promise for all those who put their faith in God. And at the end of that psalm, but as for me, and he's comparing his situation to those who are around him, sometimes evil men, he's saying, but as for me, I trust in you. It's a final conclusion. In Psalm 56, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He says as much in verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. That's in Psalm 56. So Psalms 55 and 56, they give us great advice there, that in the midst of all our difficulties, our challenges, it is important for us to put our faith and trust in the Lord. As I was indicating just earlier, we have just not long returned from Kenya. I remember going back to the first occasion when we actually lived in Kenya for 4 years in Mombasa. And I was appointed as a teacher at the Mombasa Polytechnic. And one of the students was showing me around the college. He was taking me to different sites. Well, I hadn't been 2 or 3 minutes into the conversation when he turned to me and he said, "Are you saved, sir?" Just in a kind of ordinary way, as if it was the natural conversation to have. And that's the context of what it is to live in Kenya. About 5 years ago, Vara and I, we were visiting a church in Mombasa, and we were staying in a hotel there, and the lad who took our bags to the room, he was probably about 20, 22, he picked up my bags, and we were just walking down the steps, and no sooner we'd gone, I don't know, it was about 30 seconds into the conversation, "Are you a believer? Do you know the Lord?" So direct. And then when I shared with him that I was and that I was trusting in the Lord, he turned to me and said, "We are trusting in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation." I discovered this young man was leading Bible studies in the area where we were staying. It was very much like a brethren assembly where he was worshipping, actually. And they were worshipping week after week and studying God's word. And he was a young man growing up in very challenging conditions, poverty all around him. Yet he could say confidently, "We are trusting in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ." He had Jesus at the center of his life. And that made all the difference for him. And I think we need to ask ourselves this morning, whatever condition or experience we are in, whatever our context or background of life, is Jesus right at the center of everything that I do? And if he isn't, then may it be that today we might come to that point where we may take Jesus into our hearts and lives. We may accept him as our Savior and Lord. Trust in his blood that he shed for us on the cross when he died for us. You remember, the Bible tells us quite plainly that Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sin on the cross in our place for the punishment of sin that was due to us, so that we could be saved and forgiven and set free to live a life that is glorifying to God. And so it is that it's important that the Lord is the focus of our lives and everything that we do. You'll notice that in our Bibles, it's true in every translation that I've come across, that Lord is in capital letters in the verse. Trust in the Lord, L-O-R-D, capitals. And it's just a reminder that in the Hebrew, it's using the name of God, Yahweh. That name of God, which speaks of a God who never breaks his word, who is a covenant-keeping God. He is the God who is true to his word. And so it was that when God spoke to Abram, in those far-off days, we read about it in Genesis 15, in verses 1 to 6, when God made a promise to Abraham. Abram believed God, he trusted God's word, and it was counted to Abram as righteousness. And that faith which Abram expressed in God's word and what he had said, it was that which was the foundation of his faith, and Paul builds on that in the letter to the Romans in chapters 3 and 4, where he shows to us that ultimately we are justified by faith, by trust in the living Lord. See, it's not in what we do. It's not in our activity, however good that may be. I mean, we may read our Bibles even and come to church and pray and do all those things that are commendable. But it's not in those things that we have salvation, that we do, living a good life, being good in our works and all the things that we seek to do. It is that ultimately we recognize our failure and that there is within us a sin. Centered life, a life that is selfish, a life that can be expressed in bitterness, in jealousy, in anger, in all those things that spoil us and ultimately give rise to some of those bigger things that we see happening in our world at large. But that we come to recognize that it is through faith, through trust in the Lord Jesus, and through believing that Jesus actually died for me, for you, on the cross, and accepting him into our hearts and into our lives. By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, in case anyone should boast. I've often had discussions with, well, young people years ago, I suppose, but even today, you know, how far up the ladder do you have to go before you recognize that you're fit for God, that you're fit for heaven? How far do you climb up the rungs? And, you know, you go up one rung and you realize you've got to come down two, and you fall down because you know that you're not perfect and that there are those things that spoil you. How far up the rung do you have to be before you are accepted by God? And, of course, God's word shows us that we have to be perfect. No one will see God unless there is that purity and perfection in our hearts, which none of us can attain by trying to climb up the ladder. We realize that we fail and we fall, but that we need to come in humble trust and faith to the Lord Jesus and accept his free gift of salvation by faith, trusting in what he has done for us on the cross. Remember those words in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. These verses, they express a great transaction, a great exchange, that Jesus was willing to take our place in dying for us, so that we might be freed from the burden of sin and the penalty of sin, and know his forgiveness and cleansing in our lives. So this emphasizes so plainly to us, we need to have the Lord firmly at the center of our lives. Trust in the Lord. And as we work through the Bible into the New Testament, we understand that ultimately that involves a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the focus of our faith and trust. And then secondly, it asks for our full commitment to the Lord. Our full commitment to the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Notice the all there. In all your ways, acknowledge him. All, again, in every part of our lives. Two aspects to this. One has to do with our hearts, and the other has to do with our outward circumstances. And they, of course, are both interwoven. What we are in terms of our hearts will govern much of what happens in our lives. And this verse is encouraging us to give our whole lives to the Lord. Our hearts and our lives. All that we are. When the Bible speaks of our hearts, it is that deep-centered part of us that is the seat of our affections, some people have interpreted it as or defined it as. It is that which we are. When we say to somebody, I love you with all my heart, you know, with everything that I am, my whole being. And so this verse is asking us to give a full commitment to the Lord with all that we are and in all our ways.
28 and verse 26. It says, he who trusts in himself is a fool. And there's a comparison again. We need to be careful that we don't place our faith and trust ultimately in what we think and who we are. It's interesting, isn't it, that in Proverbs 3 at the end of that little section 5 and 6, in verse 7, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. So often we try and work things out for ourselves, and that's when things go wrong. We need to lean on the Lord and place our lives in his control. I remember listening to a chap called Linvoy Primus some years ago now. Linvoy Primus, he used to play for Portsmouth when they were in the Premier Division. That's a long time ago. And Linvoy Primus, he became a Christian through his wife's witness. His wife was attending a Bible study group and then went to church. She was sadly converted and then shared that with her husband, Linvoy, and he eventually was encouraged to attend the church which they went to, and he too was converted, and converted in such a way that he literally wanted to give everything that he was to the Lord. It's encouraging when people like that do that, because they're often very open about it, and he was. And when I heard him speak, he kept on saying, I get so excited about Jesus. I get so excited about Jesus. And it was just lovely to hear somebody say, I get so excited about Jesus. Because, you know, there's so much other things that we get excited about, and particularly sport in these days, and particularly football. We need to get a balance of the whole thing. And as Christians, we need to get excited about our Lord and our Saviour and all that he has done for us. He wrote a book, and he says in the book he has written, with me, the bottom line is what God wants in my life. Isn't that telling? With me, the bottom line is what God wants in my life. In other words, Lord, please take my life and be right there at the center with all my heart and in all my ways, in everything that I do. And you notice the phrase that's used in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That word acknowledge in the Hebrew, it literally means know a relationship with God. It's a word that's used that doesn't indicate, oh, I know so-and-so, know them by name, have an acquaintance with them, but I actually know them in a personal way. It's much deeper than just intellectual knowledge. I know that person, I know them through and through, I have a deep relationship with them. Acknowledge him, it means no. It's akin to the words that we have in Jeremiah, in chapter 31, where the prophet is saying in verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, in verse 34, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them, the greatest, declares the Lord. It was this intimate knowledge, this knowing in a way that everything is open and that there is a deep sense of relationship. And so it is that the Lord wants us to have that deep relationship with him, knowing him personally. And I've expressed some of how that comes about earlier in our study. To know him personally, to know his salvation, then to know him in every part of our life. So the focus of our faith, it asks for a full commitment to the Lord, but then thirdly, there is a favourable outcome. It says in verse 6, he will direct your path, or it literally means he will make your path straight. That what seems crooked in our lives, all over the place, he will give direction to. He will make our paths straight. He will direct your paths. And I know sometimes we go through many difficulties, and it might be that to be persuaded by this truth means that we have to come to accept that God has different ways for each of us. And there will be heartache and pain on the way. No one said that as we are Christians in our Christian life that it would be easy. Remember, Jesus says, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's important to recognize that God sometimes allows us to pass through difficult circumstances so that we may be perfected in our Christian walk. Paul didn't have it easy at times. Remember, he described it in 2 Corinthians 12, this thorn in the flesh, which often people think of it as being something physical. And three times he says, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. You know, sometimes we come to the Lord, oh, if only you would solve this problem, if only you'd take this problem away, if only this would be removed. But he said, Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. But when I am weak, then I am strong. It demands great faith and trust, a great reliance on the Lord to come to that settled view, and to know that in the end the Lord will work it out for us perfectly. You see, we do sometimes get so involved in the details of our lives where they seem to be all higgledy-piggledy, there doesn't seem to be a way out. But we must understand that we are on a road that leads to heaven. We have a new heaven and a new earth awaiting us, where we will have new bodies, resurrected bodies, to live in that new heaven and that new earth. And that God is leading us and perfecting us through sanctification, making us daily more like the Lord Jesus. So ultimately, the crooked will be made straight. He will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. There will be clear purpose and direction about all that we do. Someone has said, we only learn the really important lessons in life through adversity. And isn't that so true? I know in my own experience, when we've been through challenging experiences, very difficult experiences, is then that our faith and trust in the Lord is so much greater. And that's a sad in a way, because when we're living well and things are good and there doesn't seem to be any problems, we need then also to have our faith and trust firmly centered in the Lord. So the focus of our faith, the full commitment of the Lord, as this expresses the favourable outcome that it reminds us of. Maybe that each of us may know that in our hearts, in our lives today, that every day is a day with the Lord. And as we look forward to that great day, when we will be here forever. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And however familiar these words may be that we've thought about this morning, we pray that they may come with fresh emphasis to our hearts and to our minds. Pray that as we walk through this coming week, should you give it to us, may be firmly centered in you, that we may indeed trust in you in all our lives, and that we may see your hand of purpose in our lives, guiding us and watching over us until we come to that final destiny.